welcome. Thanks for listening to From the Classroom of Heidelberg Theological Seminary. I'm the host, Reverend Lee Johnson. With me, Dr. Maynard Kerner, president of Heidelberg Theological Seminary, and Dr. J.P. Mosley, academic dean of Heidelberg Theological Seminary. Thank you for joining me, gentlemen. We've been talking about worship and going through what we've learned from the commandments. We've seen who to worship, how to worship, where to worship with the third commandment, and now that brings us to commandment number four, and when to worship. And I'm going to start again. I'm just going to read the commandment, Exodus chapter 20, starting with verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So, Dr. Mosley, how does this speak to us about when to worship?
It tells us that as we go through our week, we have a certain amount of days that God has blessed us to be able to do work, to be able to put food on the table. But then he says, out of all 7 days here, he has set aside one of those days for us to be able to gather to worship. And in the Old Testament, there is this last day of the week working. In the New Testament, there is a transition that takes place, and we see that transition, for example, in Revelation when he's praying, he is looking to the Word on the Lord's Day, and even the Apostle Paul in his ministry, there would be days that he would work, there would be days that he and others would be out and about, but then there were days that he would gather with in the synagogue on Saturday, and then the next day he's gathering with others, maybe by the riverside, or he's going to the agora. He's finding other people that are trying to worship God and that are seeking after God. And it gives us, in a sense, I believe as Dr. Kerner is going to point out here in a little bit, a way of life, of a pattern for life, an opportunity to work, to serve God in our daily labor, but then to rest from that work, which also the catechism is clear. It's also be able to rest from our sin and rest from this. So it's a pattern of life of turning away from the world, turning away from sin, and turning more and more to Christ, which is what our week ought to imitate. And it's beautiful when you step in the New Testament. What the Lord's Day then represents is that new day, that fresh day. I liken it to the eighth day that you hear about in the Old Testament. The first day of the week is Sunday, and you come around at the feast times. The last day of the feast, a lot of the times, was the eighth day, which is a Sunday again. So it's telling us Sunday to Sunday, these people gathered and celebrated the Lord. And how much more now in the New Testament, with Christ fulfilling all of those feasts, do we get to go Sunday to Sunday celebrating what the Lord has done for us?
You know, it's an interesting observation to make. Early in the book of Acts, apparently, at least the early disciples seem to still participate in the temple on Saturdays, and then what again the first day of the week, as was just mentioned. I think there's a relationship there. So really, 2 days in a row during that transition time, but the first day of the week was a celebration of the resurrection of Christ, which is a celebration of life. So now we are, when you think about that, okay, so we have new life in Christ. Christ has restored us to him. We can live before God. And so we celebrate that life, and then we live our life before God in the 6 days of the week, which is, for the Christian, is a tiring proposition, if you will. We're fighting with sin. We're fighting with establishing the reality of God in this world. And so by the end of the week, we are ready to put that aside and come back again and re-celebrate the birth of Christ, the new life we have in Christ. I find it interesting in the think about this. In the book of Genesis, following Adam and Eve being put out of the garden, in Genesis 4 and 5, we have basically a description of the ungodly and then the godly. So this is a characteristic of life. This is what the ungodly are like, and this is what the godly are like. And at the end of chapter 4, it kind of appears like maybe they should have ended that chapter 1 verse earlier and went on into chapter 5. But at the end of chapter 4, we introduce Seth, who was born, and he named his son Enosh, which has to do with depending upon God. And then it says, at that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. The characteristic, the fundamental characteristic of a godly person is one who calls on the name of the Lord. Before the fall into sin in Eden, we see God giving to Adam a task. Name the animals, keep the garden. And they did that in the garden, which means they did it in the presence of God. They served him. Then there was obviously times in which God met with Adam face to face, more likely on the day that is described as when God rested and created the Lord's Day, what eventually becomes the Lord's Day. So there is this pattern of life. We are prepared for life, and then we live and struggle, which prepares us for the need to go back and worship. And when we worship, we're ready to go back and live our life again, and it's just an ongoing pattern. And I think that's exactly the core of what when to worship is really all about.
So you've briefly talked about a transition to the eighth day. There are some Seventh-day Adventists and those who would say, look, this says the 6 days you labor, and the seventh day is the Sabbath. I know we don't want to get too deep into some of this, but we in the New Testament do worship on a different day. Could you elaborate a little bit more on what you had said?
Sure. I mean, I think I said it earlier, that the principle is 6 days in one.
Mm-hmm.
So the principle is still there, whether it's Saturday, whether it's Sunday. What I think happens in the New Testament is it is very clear every day belongs to the Lord. Every day is now holy because of what Christ has done, which is a beautiful thing that happens at the Reformation with the Doctrine of Vocation. Prior to that, people had the view that, well, only the clergy were doing holy works. Only the clergy were doing things that was honorable to God. And, well, no. Everybody is able to serve God on these days, because every day belongs to him. We set aside this one day for worship. And as I pointed out with the Apostle Paul, and as Dr. Kerner pointed out early in the book of Acts, they actually set aside more than one day. I think that's pretty significant. In other words, I think those Seventh-day Adventists are falling into an error of saying it has to be just this one day, instead of realizing that God has redeemed and sanctified the entire week for us to be able to gather into his presence and worship him. If we have an event that we, you know, the elders of the church believe we need to gather for a time of prayer and for fellowship and to hear the word from God, let's say Thanksgiving, then we ought to do that. We ought to gather, and we ought to heed that call to come in to enter his presence, to hear a message and to pray and give thanksgiving unto God. There's nothing wrong with that. Calvin, as we know, famously, every other week, preached every day. Preached every day. And he did take every other week off, because he was also lecturing during the days, too, at the academy there. But that's every day. And if he's one of the, you know, our chief magisterial reformers there, that's pretty significant that when he's viewing the Fourth Amendment, didn't see it as just one day. Now, I would say if you're missing that one day, if that's the day that your congregation has said, this is the time we're gathering for worship, and you don't go, then at that moment, I do believe you're breaking this commandment. Because those are the officers of that church, as we talked about last time, the officers of this church have called you into his presence on this day. And unless you have providential hindering, maybe you're a police officer, firefighter, and this is the day, or you're a nurse or a physician, this is the day. That's the day the officers have set aside, and the church has set aside for centuries now to be on Sunday. And I do think in church history, in the ancient church, Sunday didn't really become the official day really until Constantine. The church in Rome, when they were under persecution, they were happy to be able to meet when they could.
Didn't they even meet late at night, Sunday night, after they got off work?
Yes.
Because they had to work, slaves and so on.
They were happy to meet when they could, and we need to pay attention to that very clearly, that Sunday did not become the day that was free for people to gather. They did it when they could. Sunday was still a focus because it was the day the Lord had was raised from the dead, but again, the argument that this is Sunday, Saturday, whatever, let's not fall prey to that type of argument. Let's understand that the church has had a broader perspective on every day belongs to the Lord. Every day in that sense to it is the Lord's.
You know, it occurs to me that the American Christian, and I use that in the broadest terms, but the American Christian view of life is still very much the nature-grace dualism of the Middle Ages, and that is that there's a spiritual part of life and we do that on Sundays, and then the rest of our vocation is just sort of neutral or something. But if we understand this pattern of life that I've been talking about, or this view that all of life is, then that puts a whole different understanding of what life is. All of life is service unto God. Every day is holy in that sense. Yes, there is a distinction. I don't want to ever have, while I was able to worship God when it was mowing the lawn or out fishing or whatever. No, there is a formal sense of worship, and that needs to be done with all the other things we've talked about with respect to worship today. But that is what prepares us for serving God on His day set aside for us to be servants in His kingdom Monday through Saturday, and being servants in His kingdom is what drives us back to worshiping in that formal sense, meeting with God face to face. And so a failure to do that is not just a failure to worship on Sunday. It is a failure to see our place in serving God in every day. And I think that is a violation of the moral commandment to worship God, as the fourth commandment requires of us.
Which, if we understand Paul's words in Galatians, that the law was a tutor, the law was to baby step, to, you know, hold that toddler up and teach him how to walk kind of thing, then it makes sense when we understand from Dr. Kerner's perspective there that, you know, the manna would go out, that there would be no more, you know, meat falling from heaven, because, again, it's preparing them for understanding, hey, this is the days that I've got this day I want you to have off, or you don't have to do this kind of stuff. And I love that's in essence really, I believe, what Calvin's getting at when he says everybody deserves a day off. Everybody ought to have a time where they're not having to worry about other things. And that's what our Heidelberg Catechism is getting at too, when it's talking about, hey, there's coming a time where we're going to have an everlasting rest, an everlasting retirement, an everlasting Sabbath. That's not here yet. We're not there yet. We don't need to have an overrealized eschatology when it comes to this. That's still yet to come.
It is yet to come in that we look forward to it, but our beginning to look forward to it is now. So the Catechism speaks about the beginning, the everlasting Sabbath.
That's right.
And so that is where we're at this point.
We get to taste heaven.
There's implications of the fourth commandment. It tends to be often just the one day of the week, we have to pay attention to it.
Right.
Heidelberg Catechism sees implication of the fourth commandment for every day.
Every day.
Let me just read that, since we've kind of referenced it.
I have it.
I've got it right here.
Okay, good.
It says, it's question 103 in the Heidelberg Catechism. What does God require in the fourth commandment? In the first place, God wills that the ministry of the gospel in schools be maintained, and that I, especially on the day of rest, diligently attend church to learn the word of God, to use the holy sacraments, to call publicly upon the Lord, and to give Christian alms. In the second place, that all the days of my life I rest from my evil works, allow the Lord to work in me by his Spirit, and thus begin in this life the everlasting Sabbath. And so you're saying that the fourth commandment then is not just about one day, that it starts with in the second place here in the catechism.
Right.
There's something about our every day that should be...
Even when we're reading Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5, it was never about one day. It was never about one day. It was about you have 7 days. Six is intentional here. One I give you for this. That's pretty significant.
Well, and I think that's as I mentioned earlier, that's what we see in the garden before the fall. It's a pattern for all of it.
How much freedom then would ex-slaves have heard with that phrase? You get a day off. I mean, these guys that are hearing Exodus 20 for the first time, they're former slaves in Egypt, and they hear he's going to give us a day where we're not having to chisel stone, or he's going to give us a day where we're not having to do that. What freedom that is!
And even to realize that in those 6 days that I am still.
Yep.
Working for the Lord, whether I'm chiseling stone or collecting crops or...
And even yet in that Old Testament, it was working for the Lord with the anticipation of ultimate freedom for sin. Now in the New Testament, mm-hmm. we work in response to the fact that we have a new life. Even as Christ walked forward from the tomb on that Lord's Day, we celebrate the reality of new life, no longer just looking forward to it, but we have it. And even that much greater, the pattern of life seems to me to be an important concept to keep in mind as we live our lives.
So you're saying that you think there might be a slight change to the pattern between the old and the new. But it's still 6 and 7, but now.
Well, the change is that in the new, we start with life is new, first day of the week. And because of that, we serve Christ. And then we go back and start again. Where in the Old Testament we were working for with promise, and then we had the rest. And I think that's a significant change.
I think another way of putting it is in the Old Testament they were always looking forward. There was always the day to come.
Sure.
There was always the day to come. While in the New Testament in the church today, there is a sense where we're looking back. That's where our forgiveness of sins originates, is with the work of Christ. But we're also looking forward because we're tasting eternal life now. And so there's also that next day to come. And so we have that, you know, it's been accomplished, it's here, but there's also the consummation that's yet to come and that eternal rest with our Savior.
I think the thing to keep in mind, maybe as sort of we're closing here, I don't know if we are ready to get to the point or not, but we tend to think in just even in American culture, that it's about what I can or what I cannot do on this day.
Hmm.
And what we need to do is think about the overall greatness and getting back to, is the fourth commandment important? It's absolutely important. They're all equally important, but the fourth commandment is not to be diminished in any way. It's not to be diminished by saying, well, maybe I can fudge and doing this on the... It's important because it starts with worshiping God. And that goes back to everything we said about all four of the four commandments are, of course, interrelated. And the importance then of how great that we can celebrate and not be slaves looking forward to promise, but being free and having the promise fulfilled, and then ready to go to serve the Lord in Monday through Saturday.
What a beautiful thing it is, really, to be free in Christ and to be able to worship Him. It is a privilege, but we are out of time. And so we'll come back and talk more about worship next time on From the Classroom of Heidelberg Theological Seminary. You can find some of these previous podcasts we've talked about on our sermon audio page, Heidelberg Theological Seminary. On our HeidelbergSeminary.org, or find it by following us on Facebook. And we hope you'll join us next time for more podcasts about worship.